Today is Pentecost. It's the day we celebrate now the gift that was given to us from God, His Holy Spirit. And I know for myself, I would be lost without it. So it's something I really appreciate. You know, when we look at God's creation of the physical universe, there's a lot we can learn from it. We can see that there are laws that govern it and work to keep it in balance. An example would be our solar system. We have a sun that has a heavy pull of gravity to it. It pulls on the bodies that rotate around it. But the speed of rotation of the planets is kind of like a counterbalance, a check against that gravity, and keeps us from falling into the sun. As far as, and on the planet itself, you know, we have to consider that the speed our planet rotates at, that if it weren't for the gravity of the Earth itself, we'd be thrown off into space. So we have another counter, another balance there that keeps us in place here, and that's gravity there also. When we look at the emissions from the sun, we know that they are very deadly, that they can kill in a hurry, and if it weren't for the atmosphere of our planet that filters out the harmful rays the way God designed them to, then they would kill us. So we have another balance there. And we also have a balance on the ecosystems that God created on the planet itself. When we consider that, take for instance the plains here before this, all this land was cultivated, this was grassland, grass that was as tall as I am at times, but we had an ecosystem here where we had small animals, maybe you could call them food animals, such as rabbits and mice, and they were preyed on by larger animals, coyotes, maybe a wolf or two in the past. And the way that would work is when there was plenty of food to eat, plenty of the small animals, then the larger animals would grow in population. When they grew to a point where they overpowered the food supply, they would die off, or they would have to move off into other areas. The predators would. So you had this check and balance going back and forth that kept the ecologies balanced. And then we also begin to look at God and His and what His intent for man was. We can see that His intent was for man to be in balance with this physical creation. You know, the health of our bodies is very dependent on what we put into them. And if we have a healthy diet, a proper diet, if we get the right amount of physical activity and then also adequate rest, then, you know, it not only keeps us healthy physically, but also mentally and emotionally healthy. In Webster's Dictionary, under the verb meaning of the word balance, it means to bring or come to a state of, or position of balance. Also, to bring into harmony or proportion. You know, God also intended for man's relationship with Him to be in balance. Not only in a physical sense, but more specifically in a spiritual balance. You know, properly followed and obeyed, God's living laws keep us in a balanced relationship with Him. We're in harmony with Him and His will for us, and we can grow to become like-minded as, you know, with Him, and we can become at one with Him and are better able to obey Him. You know, God created us with a thinking mind. I don't know why, but He did. And He gave us the free will to choose whether we would obey Him or not. You know, the first created beings, Adam and Eve, started off pretty good. Let's turn over to Genesis 1. Look in verse 26, Genesis 1. When we look at this area of scripture, previous to this verse, we've just seen that God has been going through the 6 days of creation, of reforming the earth. We know from Genesis 1-2 that the earth, a better word for the word was there is became, that the earth became a void, that it wasn't that way from the beginning. So God has completed His creation. He's put man on it there to govern and have dominion over the animals. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to every thing that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And so it was, and it was so. I mean, you can see a balance taking place in there. He's provided for the needs of all the living creatures. In verse 31, then God saw that everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So indeed it was very good. At this point, Adam and Eve are you know, he's created them. They're living in harmony with God. And we know that unfortunately didn't last. But at that time, Adam and Eve were in harmony with God, obeying him and following his instructions. You know, Adam and Eve spent time with God. We don't know how long it took for Satan to come to the point where he could deceive Eve, where he could bring her off track. We know that Adam did the same, was turned with her and sinned against God. And we know that an imbalance then began to take place between God and man. Spirit and flesh were no longer balanced, nor has it ever been completely since, with one exception, that of Jesus Christ. When he was here in the flesh, he lived a completely balanced life with God, at one with God. Some of the patriarchs came close, you know, Moses, Noah, but they weren't perfect, you know, and none of them were free of sin. Later in the biblical account, God chose Abraham to follow a nation, you know, that nation is Israel, and his intent for them was to be a living model nation, an example to the world that his way of life, you know, was a perfection that all nations would want to achieve. We also know that Israel was weak in the flesh, and they utterly failed to have a lasting spiritual balance with God. In the noun version of the word definition of the word balance, it's defined as a weight, force, or influence counteracting the effect of another. So, a greater spirit than the spirit of man is needed to overcome Satan's influence in this world. Our loving Heavenly Father and His Son, our Savior, made the ultimate sacrifice, you know, so that we could be given a small portion of that greater spirit. This gives us the strength to overcome both our own sinful nature and Satan's influence. You know, this allows us to achieve a spiritual balance in our relationship with God. So what I'd like to do today is take a closer look at how the Holy Spirit helps us to gain and maintain a spiritual balance with God. Just consider for a moment something about the nature of prophecy. You know, that God gives meaning to His prophecy through His Spirit when He opens our minds to what His Word has to say. But if we look at the question, what is it that gives balance to prophecy, that completes it, that brings it to fruition? You know, God has spoken in His Word of many things that have come to pass and of many things that have yet to come to pass. For prophecy, you know, that has happened, we can see that there is a series of events, you know, recorded in the Bible, and we can look at them just step after step, and that they led to a fulfillment of a prophecy. And sometimes it looks like prophecy is somewhat rigid because it looks like this, and this had to happen for it to be brought about. But if we consider a little bit closer, and we look at the record, God didn't always get into very much detail about how He was going to bring something about. You know, He rarely spoke of the details of what He was going to do in that. And what prophecy has not yet been filled, we don't know exactly what God's going to do to bring it about. We know He will. We can have confidence in that, but we don't know exactly what He will do. Because God prophesies, and then of His own free will, chooses how He will bring it about. Not only that, He also makes uses of the free will choices that man makes, whether good or bad, to also help fulfill His purpose. You can think of the choices of Pharaoh back in the time of Israel. You know, God used someone who was against him to fulfill this purpose. When you think of the sacrifice that Christ made, God actually used Satan to help bring about that situation. I'm sure Satan wouldn't have wanted it to work out like he did if he'd have known what was coming. But free will is the balance to prophecy. Free will is the balance to prophecy. Contradictory as that might sound, God has said that he will bring many sons to glory, to share rule in his coming kingdom, and he has given us the free will to choose whether we will be in that kingdom or not. If we choose to obey him and live his way, and if we seek first his kingdom, he will help us to get there. But he knows that we need help in this, and for that, he's given us a helper. Let's turn over to John 14. John 14. John 14, beginning in verse 15. This section in my Bible is titled, Jesus Promises a Helper. But in verse 15, we read, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, how many times is that repeated throughout the Bible? If you love me, keep my commandments. And yet, you know, man fails to understand that God wants that, that he really wants that, he really means it, that we keep his commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. So this is a helper that's going to come to us in this time, and once it's here, it's going to stay with us forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In a way, this was a short-term prophecy that will be eternal in its fulfillment. God said this helper would come, and if we look at Acts 2, keep your place there in John, but if we look over in Acts 2, we see what took place on the day that had previously been a foreshadow of things to come. Pentecost was kept in a way. It foreshadowed what took place on this day. In verse 1, we read, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat up on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. I sometimes worry I might sound like I'm speaking in tongues, but trying to make some sense. You know, when I think of this, what happened on that day, and I think of that, which is described as a mighty rushing or a rushing mighty wind. You know, I think when I'm in a crisis, you know, and I'm talking about kind of a crisis in the moment. I'm not talking about a long trial necessarily that we're dealing with, but more a thing on the moment. You know, and I need an extra measure of God's Spirit, and I ask him for it. You know, he's quick to answer. And I can understand this analogy of a mighty rushing wind, you know, because when I ask, it's kind of like that wind rushes in and into a part of me, you know, runs it into it, and I guess kind of like the area where my heart is, my center being. It's like that I suddenly have a hole that needs to be filled, and then it comes to fill it. You know, it fills my heart, and then it spreads upward towards my mind. And it strengthens me to help me deal with whatever I'm facing. And it's often like the voice of godly reason, calming and reassuring me. It helps me to make a choice that I otherwise would have made based solely on my own thinking. More likely one that would have been incorrect and wouldn't have had a good outcome. But I've learned to rely on that voice, the voice of God's Spirit. You know, you can't buy that for all the gold in the world. That help. And what a wonderful blessing God's Holy Spirit is in that it allows the Heavenly Father and His Son to dwell in us. You know, through these experiences, as we go through life and we ask for God and for help, and He helps us, the feeling I get to me, makes me think I'm getting a little taste of what it will be like in the spirit family of God, in that eternal family. There's an indwelling of the Father and the Son. Let's move back to John 14. Continue there. And in verse 19, we read, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, and you live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." We know Christ now dwells with the Father and beside his throne in the heavenly place. But, you know, he now manifests himself to us through his Holy Spirit, through that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't come to the point of baptism in your relationship with God, he's still working very seriously with you, all around you and for you with his Spirit. Baptism is that next step that you can take that then produces an indwelling. And I can tell you that each step you take there, the closer you get to baptism, and then after baptism, marks a pretty good target on your back, so to speak. The closer you get to God, the bigger the target you are for Satan, the more he's going to want to take you down. So we need God's strength, his Holy Spirit, to help us get through this life. Like, give you a couple of examples of when God's Spirit, I have the, you know, situations that come up that I have to ask help for. I've never understood why people don't understand what the word merge means, you know, the sign where you're coming onto the loop or you're coming onto I-27. Merge means, you know, if you look it up in the dictionary, it actually means like, you know, a smooth, you know, meshing together. But, you know, I always seem to get behind the one that's doing, thinking you can get out there at 35 or even come to a complete stop. You know, those are situations that kind of raise my temperature. And, you know, I become angry with these people. And maybe even if it's a little bit justified, it's still not a godly attitude to have. So, you know, I ask God, you know, help me. And it's not help me run over this fool or push him out of my way. It's, you know, it's help me put my anger aside. Pray for this person. Pray they safely make it onto the highway. You know? And it's the same way when if you're on there and then someone's coming on and they think they still want to slow down and come in front of you, or you know, if they just look at your speed, kind of match it to it, they can go in. But like I said, there just doesn't seem to be an understanding there. But thankfully, God helps me with that. But I'm sure every time that's happened, there's been two times when somebody thought the same thing about me. Another situation that happened, sticks in my memory, probably about 2008, 2009 at the feast in Steamboat. I like to, you know, hang out at the sound booth back there. And this particular day I wasn't on duty, but I still hang out at the sound booth. That's, you know, kind of, for the sound guy, that's kind of like the sound cave or man cave back there. So, and I like to watch what the interaction of God's people, the love that's between them. People haven't seen each other a long time, meet, you can tell, and really care a lot, and the conversation they're having. And this was back, if you've ever been in Steamboat, there's three rooms that open up together, and it's a pretty huge area. And back at this time, we had quite a few people, so the sound was all the way in the back, very back corner back there, away from the stage. So I'm back there, and I'm kind of watching the crowd as I start scanning up the doorways, seeing who's coming in and stuff. And I see a guy walking. He's coming towards the last door there, and he goes like this. Why is he doing that? So I start scanning a little further ahead, and I see another guy. He goes like this. And then another one, he's going like this. I'm like, what is it? So I finally trace up, and I see this appears to be a lady, maybe late 20s, 30s, somewhere around in there. And she seems to be the cause of this. I'm not sure why, although when she turns the corner, at the front of near the stage, I catch a glimpse of what she's wearing, and I begin to understand. So, this can be a deal for guys where, you know, and for women too. Dress that is not modest can affect what's going on in another person's mind. So, you know, I Of course, me too. I turn away and go on with my business. And then that day we happened to have gotten, I guess, like I went on duty, so we were sitting up near the front, like third or fourth row. And I'm talking to someone either in front of me or to the side, and it's time to start. And, you know, everybody's been started sitting down, and, you know, we did the song, you know, had the song service. And so I've got my Bible and stuff sitting in my chair behind me, right? So, you know, I go to get my Bible and stuff, turn around, and get to it, and as I look up, bam, guess who's sitting behind me in the chair directly behind me? Well, it was my turn to yank my head away. And so I spun back around to sit down, and they, the lady and her husband may or may not, I don't know, I don't know if they were still, because I saw and I turned. And they may have wondered why my head was nearly 180 degrees further around than my body was getting, you know, sitting down. But that was a case where I had seen it. There was an image in my head now. So, you know, I had to ask God to help me put this out of my mind. Unfortunately, well, here I am talking to about it 10 years later, you know, evidently some of it still stuck in my mind, the incident and all. And I try occasionally if the further image of it comes to my mind, I have to ask God again to help you there, put that out. But, you know, one thing I found is that when I ask God for help like that, when I feel that influx of His Spirit trying to strengthen me and that, I found that I need to act on it when it comes in. If I don't, if I sit there, if I let it pass, whatever I've asked help for to try and be pushed out starts coming back in, starts trying to take back over. So it's very important that we ask for help from God, if we feel His Spirit acting on us or acting in us to help us, don't turn away from it. You know, make use of that. The scripture, seek the Lord while He may be found, comes to mind. You know, make use of that what God's given you in that instance. So let's move on to look at a couple of points on how and what we can do to increase and maintain the presence of God's Holy Spirit in us, in our lives. And one thing we can do is have confidence that He's going to do what He said He's going to do, that His Spirit will work for our benefit. But we have to do what He says we should do. There's certain things He tells us, and 2 Timothy 1 for your notes, 2 Timothy 1 verses 6 through 7, we're told, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, we don't have to live in Satan's world in a perpetual state of fear that we're not going to be able to overcome him, overcome his influence. You know, if we seek first the kingdom of God, we put that as our goal in life, and we allow his Holy Spirit to direct our steps, then we can persevere in this life. We can overcome. By teaching us the deeper things of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit helps us to better understand God's nature, helps us to better understand how we can change our nature to be like His and allow Him to change that nature, and then how we can apply what we learn in our lives to live a better life. Another point, spiritual balance requires daily renewal of God's Spirit in us. Spiritual balance requires a daily renewal of God's Spirit in us. We have to renew the inward man daily for the transformation that God is trying to take place in us. God is working for us. He's working in us. He's working with us. In Romans 12, also for your notes, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we read, God's word of truth can provide for a daily... Oh, sorry. That's my note. Let me get to the actual scripture. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God doesn't think it's unreasonable to ask us to make of our lives a living sacrifice. We may have to do without some of the things of the flesh that we see the world take such pleasure in, so that we can be in accordance with God's way of life. And something else to keep in mind, Verse 2 tells us, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. God's Word has something magical about it. when we are in God's world, Word, when we have His Word in His mind, God is close to us. God is always close to where His Word is. So when we daily read from His Bible, read His Word in our mind, and those words are forming in our minds, and we're studying it, we're drawing God to us. He's being drawn to us because we're reading His Word, learning about Him. And so where His Word is, so God is there through the power of His Spirit. James told us in his account, James told us to draw near to God and He will draw near to us. You know, and this truth is a comfort in trying times. To know that if we can seek God, that we can call on Him and that He will draw near to us and help us. In 2 Corinthians, turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. This little section is, oddly enough, is entitled, See the Invisible, in my header. But in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, we read, Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are, at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God's Spirit is eternal. We can't see God's Holy Spirit, but I think we can see it in action and those around us today. We can see it in action in our own lives and the results it produces. Another thing we notice there in verse 17 says, For our light affliction was, which is but for a moment. Christ has said that His burden on us would be light, but the world's burden on us is not. Satan's world is a heavy weight. It can drag you down, and it'll pile weight on weight if we allow it to. In Matthew 11, for your notes, Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, tells us, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ is saying, come to Him, call on Him in these times, these trying times, in these in-the-moment instances, we can call on Him. And what He's going to help us to do is lighten our load. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. He's given us an example there. Lowly in heart is another way of saying He's meek, and He shows an example of being meek. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. One of the things about, when I think of if you got scales here and, you know, you're putting the weight of the world on this side, it's a pretty heavy weight and it'll move down fast, but we can, on the other scale, we can start putting God's Spirit there. And it doesn't matter how much God's Spirit we put there, it'll counteract this, but it will never weigh us down here. It will always lift us up. The weight of His Spirit will always lift us up. It won't weigh us down like the weight of the world does. Another thing that can help us in life is to prepare beforehand. If we're going into a situation similar to what I was talking about earlier, say me and Pam are going to have to go to the mall pretty soon and get her ring checked. We have to do that in May and November. So, you know, we got it at Zell's and we have to keep it checked to keep the guarantee on it good. And this time of year, it's not hard to imagine what the people of the world are going to be wearing. So it would behoove me to maybe study some of God's words that morning. And then before I enter the mall, to go ahead and ask Him for a portion of that strength to already be helping me, to be working in me, to help me avoid, the things that might pop up there, those in the moment times. But if it should happen, if I should look at something I shouldn't, if I should be angry by someone I shouldn't, then I know that I can seek the Lord while He may be found and call on Him. So if we ask the question, what can balance the scales for us in a world that Satan has under his sway? Because his world will try to crush you under its weight. Being in spiritual balance with God, however, lifts you up and is the only thing that can counter the weight of this world. There is no amount of the Holy Spirit that is too heavy for us to bear. For it truly is no burden at all. To conclude, the Holy Spirit has been made available to us so that we can achieve during our physical life a greater balance in our spiritual relationship with God, which will lead to eternal life as spirit members of His family. The words of God are spirit and life. They're life. John 6:63, for your notes, John 6:63 tells us, "It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." See, we must not lose sight of the things that really matter in life. You know, the flesh profits nothing. Can't take it with you. But God's Word is eternal. And through an understanding that the Holy Spirit provides for us, we can have an everlasting life that is meaningful and filled with purpose. God has a purpose beyond this physical earth. We just really can't imagine all that God has in store for us. We can hope and think about it, though. For a final scripture, John 10 verse 30 tells us, "I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. They are in complete balance in mind and purpose, the Father and the Son. And they want us to join their eternal spirit family and share in their power and glory for all time. At the heart of the matter, being spiritually balanced with God means that we are striving to have the mind of Christ in us so that we can be as one with them, so that we can be one with them as the Father and Son are with each other.